we are going to deal with the subject of temptation. And this is a subject that touches all of us in here. And so I hope this message will really be a help to you. Matthew chapter number 4. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I got saved and I thought, man, I am never going to sin again. I got saved. I was so excited. I thought, man, I am so pumped up. I am so excited that I trusted Christ. I was a teenager at the time, and I remember thinking, I am never going to sin again. I just love the Lord so much, and I'm so thankful that He saved me. And, oh, I was so excited. And I wonder, though, how many of you, since you have been saved, how many of you have sinned? Oh, good. All right. So I'm not alone. Good. All right. I did, and I wonder sometimes, why do I sin against God? Why do we mess up? And why do we make terrible choices and then have to live with the consequences? And why do we get ourselves in bondage to sins and certain destructive patterns of behavior in our lives? It's like kind of like the story I read about a little girl. A mother had to get on to her little 5-year-old girl. She sent her to her room. And then later on, she went in to talk to her little girl. And the little girl was just brokenhearted. She was teary-eyed. And the little 5-year-old girl said, "Why do we do wrong things, Mommy?" And the mother said, "Well, sometimes the devil tells us to do something." And she said, "We listen to him." And she said, "We need to listen to God instead." And the little girl, just sobbing, said, "But God doesn't talk loud enough." And, you know, sometimes we can feel that way. You know, it's like, man, why do I do this? Be honest. How many of you have ever done something that you knew was wrong, and then afterwards you thought, why did I do that? Yeah. Why did I do that? That was so stupid. Why did I do it? And here's why. It's because we gave in to temptation. What is temptation? Webster's defines it this way. It's in your handout. It says that temptation is that which is presented to the mind as an inducement to evil. That which is presented to the mind as an inducement to evil. And that definition in Webster's very much agrees with Scripture. I want you to look in your handout at 2 Corinthians 11:3. It's in your handout there. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your" what, church? "Your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." So Satan is called the tempter. Satan is the author of all evil enticements. I want you to look in your handout again, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. It says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Look at the next verse, Ephesians 6:11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles," the tricks, the deceptions of the devil. It's interesting that the Bible says this to married couples in 1 Corinthians 7:5. It says, "Make sure that you come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So the idea is that Satan can come and bring temptations to married couples there. We also read in the Bible, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour." So listen, church, we live in Satan's world system. And every day, we experience temptations. And in our text that we have here, Matthew 4, Satan is going to attempt to tempt Jesus Christ himself three distinct and separate times. Let's read about it. Go to Matthew 4, and let's begin in verse number 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter," notice how the devil is referred to as the tempter, "when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" He knew Christ was hungry. "But he answered," Jesus answered, "and he said, 'It is written,'" he quotes the Bible. He says, "It's written, Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then, here comes temptation number 2, "then the devil takes him up into the holy city," Jerusalem, "sets him on the pinnacle of the temple." Verse 6, He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, third time, the devil takes him into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So you read this, and it's pretty clear, right? Satan comes, he tries to tempt Christ, he fails, he reloads, comes back, tries a different angle, fails, reloads, comes back, tries a different temptation. And so in our text here, Satan comes and he tempts Christ. Why? Because if he could get Christ to consider and then ultimately bite at just one of these temptations, Christ would then become a sinner and he would be unfit to die for our sins. And so three times he tries to tempt Christ. Interestingly, there are three different types of temptations in the world that correspond with this text and also with the nature of mankind. You say, what do you mean, the nature of man? Well, you are a triune being. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You were made in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You are a triune being. The Apostle Paul mentions all three parts of man in one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I want to bring it up on the screen and I want to read it to you. Look up here. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, this is how Paul was praying for these Christians. He said, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. Obviously, Paul believed that temptations could occur at all three levels, because he doesn't just say, well, I'm going to pray that your body will be preserved blameless. Your soul and spirit's great, but I'm just praying for your body. No, he said, I'm praying that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul did in fact believe that temptations could occur at all three levels in our lives, and they in fact can. There are temptations that you're going to deal with that deal with your body. That is, it's just fleshly desires that don't honor God and that just simply gratify the evil passions of our flesh. The idea of the lust of the flesh or of the temptations that deal with your body is that, man, if it just feels good, then do it. You know, if it's going to gratify you and if it's going to make you feel good, then just do it. Those are sins of the body. But then there are also temptations that deal with your soul. You say, what's my soul? Your soul is that part of you that allows you as a human being to be able to make decisions, to make choices, to be able to think, and to be able to reason and through decisions. It sets us apart from the animal creation because man has a soul that can exercise that free will, that volition that God gave us when he created us, to be able to think and reason through decision-making in our lives and to make moral decisions, which the animal creation cannot do. And so, what are the temptations of the soul? Well, if our soul deals with our will and that ability to make choices and decisions, then there are temptations that Satan's going to bring that tempt you to lead you away from God's will for your life and to try to get you to follow your own will, to walk by sight and not by faith in the Word of God. There are temptations that will say to you, you know what? I know what the Bible says, but, and bypass God's will and do things your own way. Over and over, the Bible talks about how all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, right? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a temptation that deals, and that's your soul, see? There's temptations of the soul that try to tempt you to follow your own path and take your own way and your own will instead of following God's will for your life. But then there are also temptations that deal with your spirit. You say, well, what is that all about? Temptations of the spirit. Your spirit is your inner man that is there and was created in you so that you would be able to connect with God and worship Him on a daily basis. Not just on Sunday, but every day, worship Him, look to Him for everything in your life. That's your spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a little s. It's talking about your spirit. So in order to worship God, it has to come from your spirit. That's why you were given a spirit, not just a body, not just a soul. You have a spirit. And that spirit is there within you and needs to connect with God every day in worship, praying to Him, seeking Him, coming before Him with total humility, with total dependence upon Him, recognizing He alone is worthy of worship. So there are temptations of your spirit. What does that deal with? These are temptations that deal with replacing the worship of God with other things. Replacing the worship of God with the things of the world. Try to find your joy and your fulfillment someplace other than God. Whether it's in your job, it's in money, maybe it's trying to find your joy and your fulfillment and your satisfaction in relationships. It's trying to find your joy and your contentment in maybe hobbies, recreational activities, things, possessions, houses, cars. And the temptations from Satan that deal with our spirit want us to look someplace other than our worship of God to try to find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in our life. So there are a nature there of man, of body, soul, and spirit, and temptations come at all three levels. Christ was tempted three times. We're going to see how that corresponds. But it's interesting that the threefold nature of temptation is actually explained in 1 John 2:16, and God even gives them names, those threefold nature of temptation. He gives them names. Go over there with me in your handout. It's in your handout on the backside, 1 John 2:16. Notice this, church. It says, for all that is in the world, talking about Satan's world system, all that's in the world. And then he names the three different kinds of sin and temptation. He says, number one, the what? Lust of the flesh. Talk to me now. Number two is the what? Lust of the eyes. Good. Number three is the what? Pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, look. Lust of the flesh corresponds with the body. Lust of the eyes. That corresponds with your soul, right? Because the eyes are the gateway to the soul. The Bible says, my eye affecteth my heart, my soul. And so the lust of the eyes deals with your soul, your thinking, your decision making. And then he says the pride of life. That's the temptations of the spirit. It's the idea, I don't really need God. Why do I need God? People all over town today are staying home. They're not coming to worship God. Why? They may believe in God. It's not a matter of believing in God. We're talking about temptations here, and we're talking about the pride of life. And it's that temptation to say, I don't really need God. I don't need to worship God every day. I don't need to seek God every day. I can find fulfillment over here in this. I can find joy and satisfaction in this over here. So I don't need God. And so there's those temptations that are the pride of life. I don't need God. I can find my joy somewhere else. The pride of life. And we all face temptations in all three areas. Some of us are tempted in one area more than another. It could be that you deal more with the lust of the flesh. You know, just those temptations to just fulfill your pleasure now. Could be you deal more with the temptations of the soul. You know, the lust of the eyes. It could be you deal more with the pride of life and you struggle with just worshiping God and humbling yourself before Him and finding your joy and your contentment and your satisfaction in your relationship with Him. But we face temptations at all three levels. Now, here's what's interesting is that Christ was tempted in all three areas, just like we are. And we're going to see how they correspond with Matthew 4, what we just read. But first of all, I want you to look in your handout at Hebrews 4:15. And let's look at a verse here. It's in your handout. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That's talking about Jesus. But notice it says that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. And what's the last three words? Yet without sin. You believe that? Say amen. Now, when it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, that doesn't mean that Christ faced every conceivable temptation in the world. I mean, there are billions, right? There are billions of different temptations. It's like, what if we were to just make a list of all the sins that have been committed just by the people in this room over the last week? How long would the list be? Somebody, it'd be real small. You think so? I mean, think about sins of saying the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, not doing the things that we know we should have done. You know, and if you were to list all my sins, all your sins, and everybody in the room, you think about all the different sins you would get just here. So when it says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, that's not saying that he faced every conceivable temptation. It's referring to that threefold nature of temptation that we just read: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan attempted to tempt Christ at all three levels: body, soul, spirit. He was tempted in all points like we are: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, there are billions of different forms that those temptations take. Like I said, if you were to just take the lust of the flesh, just that one, and if you were to list every single possible sin that would be a result of the lust of the flesh, I mean, it would be millions, right, of different forms that could take. But there are three roots that all sins and temptations spring from: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christ was tempted in all three, yet without sin. Adam and Eve, it's interesting, fell to all three roots of temptation in the Garden of Eden. Amazing how the Bible fits together. You got 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You got a body, you got a soul, you got a spirit. They correspond. You go to Matthew 4, they correspond with the three temptations of Christ. You go to Genesis 3, and they go all the way back to the very beginning when mankind was created. Go to Genesis 3, and I'm going to show you this. Go to Genesis 3, and we're going to see all three roots. Okay, third chapter of your Bible. Go to Genesis 3, and we're going to read a verse here in a minute. But before we do, let's make sure we got the context. God creates man, puts him in the Garden of Eden. God says to man, you can eat of every tree in this garden. I don't care which one you eat of. God gave man the free will to make choices and decisions. Mankind was given complete liberty to be able to choose what he wanted to eat in that garden. It didn't matter to God what they chose. They could choose any tree, cook it however they want it, you know, slice it, dice it, didn't make any difference to God. He said, whatever tree in this garden you want to eat of, you can freely eat except one tree. And that's the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because Adam and Eve were created innocent, not righteous. You can't become righteous till you choose to do right. So they're created innocent, but not righteous. Innocence can't become righteousness till it's tested. And so God gives them a test. And God says, you can eat of any tree in this garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat that, that's the day you'll surely die. Mankind's given the governorship over the earth. Satan is now going to come as the tempter and try to lure man into rebellion against God's command. And so Satan the tempter comes and tempts Eve, and it is amazing. All three roots of temptation you're going to see in one verse. Look at Genesis 3:6. Look at verse number 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was, and what's the next three words? Good for food. What is that? That's the lust of the flesh, right? Yummy. Yummy. Man, that fruit there is good for food. It's going to taste so good. It's going to feel so good to me when I eat it. Anybody in here ever eat something you know you shouldn't eat? Yeah. You're like, man, if I eat that pizza, I'm going to have nightmares all night. But it tastes so good. Right? We've all been there. And you know what? You may eat something you know you shouldn't eat, and it's because of health concerns or diet concerns or whatever, or you're going to get sick. This is much more serious. This is a matter of life and death. But the lust of the flesh said it's good for food. Remember, one of the roots, lust of the flesh, corresponds with your body. It's going to be good for food. Let's read on in the verse. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was, say it with me, pleasant to the eyes. What's that correspond with? The lust of the eyes. And then look at the next one. It says, and a tree to be desired to what? Make one wise. What's that correspond with? Pride of life. Hey, eat that, you won't need God anymore. You'll be like God. You won't have to worship Him. You worship yourself because you'll be like Him. The pride of life. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. I won't have to worship God. I won't need God anymore. I'll be as smart as God if I eat this. And so they fell prey to the deceptive temptations of Satan. And look how the verse ends. It says, and they did. It says, and that she took of the fruit. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They fell prey. Adam and Eve fell prey to all three roots of temptation, but Christ conquered all three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Adam was tempted in a beautiful garden, Christ in a lonely wilderness. Adam was at his best when he was tempted, Christ was hungry. Adam was the king of the old creation, Christ is the king of a new creation. Adam sinned and he lost his dominion over the earth, Christ obeyed and he ultimately will regain total dominion over this earth. Adam was tempted and was defeated and it brought death to humanity. Christ was tempted and victorious and he's brought life to all those who will believe on him. Satan's temptation succeeded in bringing about the fall of the first Adam, the first man, Adam, the first Adam, but they failed with the Son of Man, the last Adam. And it is so essential that you as a believer, if you're saved today and you know the Lord, it's very essential that you understand the nature of temptation and that you be equipped to overcome it. It's so important because sin promises us so much, but it leaves us ruined and scarred and empty. And you know, this message is so pertinent today because some of you in here, you may feel beat up today. You feel like you've been going 10 rounds with the devil, man, and he has knocked you around. And some of you maybe didn't even you're like, man, I don't even know if I ought to go to church because I feel like a hypocrite. I just feel, you know, so sorry and I feel so ashamed. And you're like, man, I don't even want to go to church because I, you know, this is just terrible. I'm in bondage to this sin. And that's what sin does. See, we all deal with it. We all deal with temptation. I mean, there are certain Sundays you come to church and the message really doesn't deal with anything in your life. You're like, that's good, that's truth, I need to hear that. But that really didn't deal with me, you know. I mean, I think I'm okay with that. You know, I preach a message, you know, and it's Father's Day, and I'm preaching to the guys, and the ladies are like, ooh, this is good, you know, get them. And then Mother's Day comes, and I'm preaching to the women, and the guys are like, this was good preaching, isn't it, you know. And there are certain Sundays that, you know, we deal with a specific topic and maybe you're like, I don't really deal with that. Would you guys agree temptation is something we all deal with? I mean, if you got a pulse, you're dealing with this, right? If you're breathing, you deal with this. And so this is something that hits us all right here because we all deal with it. And sin promises us so much and it leaves us so empty. It's like that song I heard years ago that said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And if we can only see the nature of temptation and sin, you know, it would cause us to not bite at that and to take it. It's like a story I heard about a junior high school, and they were having some issues because some of the girls in junior high were starting to wear lipstick, and they would go into the bathroom and they'd put their lipstick on, and then they'd kiss the mirror and leave their lip prints on the mirror. And the principal was like, I've had enough of this. Finally, the principal had it up to here. So she calls the girls in the restroom. She says, you see this on the mirror? She said, this is creating a lot of work for our custodian. And she said, this is ridiculous. She said, this needs to stop. She said, but I tell you what, maybe some of you don't believe that it takes this much work. She said, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to have the custodian right now demonstrate to you how much work it takes to get lipstick off of a mirror. She said, go ahead. And so the custodian took out his long-handled brush. He went over, he dipped it in the toilet, and he went over and he cleaned the mirror off. They didn't have any more problems with lipstick on the mirrors after that. That solved the problem. Just dipped it in the toilet and started cleaning it. No more lip prints after that. But you know what? The moral of that is? When we are tempted to sin and give in to temptation, if we could only see the real filth that we'd be kissing, we wouldn't be attracted to it. If we could only see the real filth that we'd be kissing, we wouldn't be attracted to it. Adam and Eve didn't see it, did they? They thought, man, this fruit is going to give me pleasure. It's going to give me wisdom. Didn't give them either. Just like Adam and Eve, we can convince ourselves that giving in to temptation and doing wrong is a good thing. It's going to bring me happiness. And there's a trail of tears and a trail of destroyed lives that go all the way back to Adam and Eve that believe the same lie. The lie that I'm the exception. I'm the exception. Sin will be a really good thing for me. Sin's going to be a positive thing. Sin is going to be a great thing for me. Oh, I know what the Bible says. I know what it's done to others. But I'm the exception to the rule. Sin is just going to be a really positive, great thing for me. That's the lie. And the Bible says this in James 1, 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what? Death. But I got some great news. The good news I have for you today is this: we can overcome temptation. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, Christ lives in us, and greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The Bible says, greater is He that is in us, Christ the conqueror, than he that is in the world. That's Satan the deceiver. Greater. Look at this verse. I love this verse. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself, talking about Jesus, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That means to help, to aid them that are tempted. Christ can help you. Some of you are on the verge of giving up. You're in bondage to a certain sin, and you're like, I give up. I can't get the victory over this. Some of you are in bondage to certain sinful thoughts, emotions. You're like, I'm never going to get over this. I'm always going to feel this way. Some of you may feel like you're in bondage to certain destructive, habitual patterns of thinking and behavior, and you're thinking, I can't get over it. You know that verse that said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? The next verse, you know what it says? Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and that we might find grace to help in time of need. He was tempted in all points: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, body, soul, spirit. He was tempted at all three levels without sin. Let us, therefore, boldly go to him. And the Bible says he'll give us help in our time of need. in your handout, it says, we can overcome temptation. We can resist the devil. We can refuse to give place to him. Victory can be ours each and every day. The Bible assures us of this. And I want to show you a verse at the bottom of your handout. Look at Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, taking the shield of, does anybody know what that blank is? Faith. Good. Write that in. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's Satan. Listen, God has not left us without weapons. We have weapons. I'm telling you, we've got weapons against temptation. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the Bible says. You're not going to go to Walmart and pull it off the shelf and get any help. All right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so the Bible says we can take the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And the wicked there, in context, is Satan and his demonic host. We said Satan's the author of all these evil enticements. And the Bible says we can take the shield of faith and we can quench those fiery darts. You say, Pastor Dan, how do I do that? How do I take the shield of faith and how do I quench those fiery darts? And I hate to do this to you, but next week, next week, we are going to dive into Matthew 4. We're going to look at the three temptations from Satan towards Christ. We're going to see how Christ got the victory. Remember, he lives in us. We're going to see how he got the victory, and we're going to get some incredibly key principles on how we can get victory over temptation in our daily lives.